So I wanted to speak the final session. I didn't have any more diseases. Hopefully that's good news. Enough of diseases. I wanted to talk a little bit about something that has gripped my life, and it's connected to what we have been talking about. I talked about blindness, but I talked when I spoke in the conference that purity and the life with God is not the absence of something. And it's good for us as young people to realize that the Christian life is not victory over sin. That's not the goal. That's just saying what it isn't. We must make the Christian life about something. So just saying I'm not blind is a good thing, but are you able to really see is the real question. So we shouldn't keep focusing on I'm not blind, am I blind, am I blind, am I blind. That's important. That's a very important step. But the greatest thing is to know that I am seeing fully. I can see without my glasses, but I'm not seeing like I should. That's why I need my glasses, to see like I should. Nobody will call me completely blind. So I wanted to talk about the seeing life. And I wanted to give you something that has really grabbed my understanding. Because if purity and our life is not primarily about getting rid of sin, what is its chief quality? What is the chief desire of me when I think about getting close to God? I'm keeping on up. Yeah. If I'm keeping on getting rid of sin, great. That's you're telling me what I'm running away from. What are you running to? That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk to you about what I am running to. It starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that this is talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning. Now, this beginning is before humans were created. This beginning was before, now I really want you to think, was before the devil even fell. Do you know that there was God before the devil fell? Have you thought about what life was before the devil fell? Because that's talking about life before sin even ever existed. Did you know that God existed with all of his angels? Well, what was he doing? We hear here in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And we know that God was three people. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you one thing about these PowerPoints. If this gets a little complicated, the files are readily available for you to have. I'm more interested that you try to grasp what I'm saying, because I'm gripped with it, and I hope that I'll be able to sow some ideas that will grip your mind and be able to drag it down to your heart over time. But there was God the Father, there was God the Son, and there was God the Holy Spirit. What were they doing? We can think so much of our life about sin, fighting sin, fighting sin. What was happening in heaven when there was no sin? There was love. Now, love is not just an atmosphere. They weren't sitting and breathing in the oxygen of love. It's not just something that was just there. There was an active component to love. There was love going on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and back and forth in all directions. Some people call it the eternal procession of love. Eternal means going on forever. It was a procession. You know, you think of ants going from one place to the other, keeping on going round and round, back and forth. Love between the Father and the Son. Love between the Son and the Holy Spirit. Love between the Holy Spirit and the Father. This was what was there in the beginning. We must go way beyond, before sin, to see what heaven was like, to get an understanding of who God was like. In the beginning was God in three persons, and there was love. And this rotating thing, this procession, is what we call fellowship. Love and fellowship commingled, because this love was the attribute and it was being shared one to another between the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had love. This has started to captivate me. So this was what was happening. Then we know what happened. The devil tried to want to be part of God, wanted to be equal. He sinned. Then God decided, the three people, the three persons of the Trinity decided to create man. Let us create man in our own image. There was a conversation happening. We've got to understand that love requires somebody to love. That's why love is just not some feeling. It is directed towards somebody. God the Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father back from the beginning of time. And then in order to solve the problem of sin, the Trinity, deciding in the fullness of love, decided that the Son was going to come down and take on human flesh. And that's what we read in John chapter 1 verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." This was the Son deciding, in agreement, out of the outpouring of love flowing between the Father and the Son in perfect love, the decision was made that the Son was going to become down and dwell among humans. In the plan, in the most almighty plan, loving plan of God to rescue us. And so this is what it looked like. You probably can't see earth at the bottom, but I put green for earth and blue for heaven. And so God the Father was up in heaven. You got to have the God the Holy Spirit who was everywhere, but he also was here on the earth and also present in Jesus in a sense. But we also see him descending like a dove. So it was a separate entity descending like a dove when Jesus was 30 years old. So he was in Jesus in a sense, but was also descending on Jesus when he had to give him the gifts of ministry at the age of 30 and things like that. But that, I want you to understand that even though Jesus came down to earth, the love continued. There was no change in how the love connection happened between God the Father and God the Son, between God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. I hope you're understanding this, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all up in heaven, then they decided that the Son was going to come down, and the Son was on earth, changed his situation and his position, but the relationship remained the same. God remained God, even though he took on the human flesh, and then we read that in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this attitude in you who was in Christ Jesus," who, he describing this Jesus, "although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality, but took on the form of a bondservant," took on our broken flesh, "and was made in the likeness of us." So he was back there. He was still Son, but he took on the form of us, just like us, down in a different situation, looking like you and me, but still having that infinite love going back and forth between the Father and the Son. And now I want you to read this verse. This is now Jesus lived. We don't know much about his life from 1 to 30. But then we read these verses in John chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. A little secret about what Jesus' life was like, that gives us a hint of what his relationship was with the Father was. And it says that for this reason, in John chapter 5, 18 through 20, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." One side note, nothing to do with what I'm talking about. There are two reasons why Jesus was killed. One was because Jesus was calling God his Father. That's similar to talking about the new wine. There's a new wine relationship. And they killed him because they didn't want this new wine. But also remember, the other reason they killed him is because Jesus said there has to be a new wineskin. You can't keep the Sabbath anymore, because he was healing on the Sabbath. Jesus was saying, enough with these specific holy days. Jesus was introducing a new wine, calling God your Father, and a new wineskin, saying there's a new way with which you worship God in spirit and in truth. The church is what we care about, not the Jewish synagogue. They killed him for both. And as we may often find, the Christian world may not bother us too much if we talk about the new wine. But when you talk about the new wineskin, then you might find that there's a lot of opposition. That's just as a side note. But then moving on to verse 19 and 20, this is the verse I wanted to just underline. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, you know why you're rejecting me? You have no idea what I'm talking about. But here, this is what I'm reminded of. When I see you trying to kill me, I got to tell you something. I'm not doing this on my own. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all the things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these so that you will marvel. I want you to pick up on that word seeing in here. We talked about blindness and we talk about our hearts needing to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. And here is the first evidence of somebody who was able to see God. Jesus, our forerunner. And I picture this, that Jesus walked all of His life looking here and there, but the eyes of His heart was always trained towards the Father. Always looking to see what the Father was doing. I think of it like you're trying to solve a complicated puzzle. I think of it like the Rubik's Cube. I don't know if you know what the Rubik's Cube is. It's that 3x3 kind of cube that you can kind of shuffle it. And you've got this messed up cube. And God gave Jesus a cube, the Father. And Jesus said, I have some ideas on how to solve the cube, but I'm not going to do it. What should I do, Father? And He said, right column to right. All right, right column to right. And He did that. I got some ideas on how to fix it now, but I'm not going to do that. What do I do, Father? Left column to left. Just talk to the Pharisees. Just put them to shame, showing that I know more than them. What should I do, Father? Go be subject to your father and mother in Nazareth. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. What am I going to do when I'm 26? Lord, what's the next move? Stay making tables. What am I going to do at the age of 30? Go and be baptized. You're ready to start your public ministry. The relationship with Jesus and the Father, that procession of love, even though Jesus came down to earth, the eyes of His heart was constantly looking at the Father, saying, God, what should I do? That's why He lived a life of perfect faith, because He was always dependent on God. And He said, I can do nothing. Hard to believe, but if it was not written here, I wouldn't have believed it. I cannot do anything by myself. You think Jesus didn't have a mind of His own? You think Jesus couldn't do something? No, He couldn't, because that was the relationship He had with the Father. That was the fellowship He had for all of creation. The Father doesn't do anything without the Son. The Son doesn't do anything without the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. And that relationship persisted even though He came down on earth. He said, I'm here to model a different kind of relationship. I'm here to model God on earth, where we don't do anything on our own accord. We seek the Father's will. We ask God, what do we do? God, what should I do? And the Son does it in like manner. And the Father loves the Son. I'm not stifled because I can't do whatever I want. I'm not restricted from doing whatever I want because God's not letting me do whatever I want to do. No, I'm so convinced that the Father loves me and He shows me all the things that He is doing. And if He's not doing it, I have no interest in doing it. And this was the life Jesus lived all that time. Here is an example, a mysterious example of Jesus looking at the Father. And He hears that, this is John chapter 11, where Lazarus was sick. And He hears that Lazarus was sick. And mysteriously, Jesus, who loved Lazarus, this Jesus who was going to weep in front of Lazarus' tomb because He was moved with compassion, when He hears that his good dear friend is sick, He's like, no, I'm just going to stay where I'm at. Why? Not because He didn't love Lazarus, because His Father was not telling Him to go. Because He was looking to Father and say, Father, my dear friend who I love so deeply is sick. I am the healer. It's not that I heal. I am the healer. Surely I should go and help my friend out. And Father said, no, you're going to stay 2 days. Then after 2 days, He got permission from His Father. And so He said, okay, now we can go. And we know the rest of the story, that He healed Lazarus and raised him from the dead. And he continued in this journey from the age of zero all the way to 33 and a half. And then in John chapter 17 it says, I have accomplished the work that you've given me to do, Lord. He's nearing the end of his life. He sees God the Father in all of its brightness. And it makes no difference that he was on earth. It made no difference because he had the light of the Father. He didn't need any other light. He was living in the light of the Father, so it was bright and shining all the time. But then it came near the end of his life, and then again it started to get a little dark. It came near, and we know this passage, it came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. That light that was the Father's light started to seem like it was going to grow a little darker. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. The way I read this is he was almost dealing with suicidal thoughts. He was grieved to the point of death. He almost felt like death itself. I tell anybody who's dealing with suicidal thoughts, Jesus understands what you're going through. He didn't go and follow through on it. He felt those feelings in his soul. Grieved to the point of death. He said, remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. It's starting to get dark. And this is what he said. You may recognize the picture. He was saying, Daddy, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. He was looking at the Father and he knew the cup that had to happen was that this cup was gonna require him to not be able to see the Father anymore. And this was too hard for Jesus to bear. He who had seen the Father for all eternity, who had come down from heaven to earth and lived among sin, but was able to do that because he was able to see the light of the Father, was finally being asked to come upon the hour when God was gonna tell him, you can't even see me. What do I have left? I've had you all my life. I've had you for all eternity. What am I going to do if you forsake me? And this is when it actually hit in Matthew chapter 27 verse 19 and 20. When Jesus was on the cross from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour for 3 hours. And Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the picture that you got to see about that. I don't know if you can see this clearly, but there's God the Father, and there's the communion between God and the Holy Spirit. But when that happened, the most dreadful 3 hours in all of history was where God the Son, Jesus, was blanked out. He was removed from that communion between God the Father and God the Son. He didn't have that procession of love any going. Jesus, who had that procession of love, not for a million years, but for all eternity. Imagine that. I don't think you can. None of us can. But for all eternity, then this was the cup that Jesus was so scared about. And for 3 hours, this was the cup that Jesus drank for you and for me. This is why we have to deeply love Jesus, because he took on this cup. You have loved your daddy and mommy for 10, 15, 20 years. You will weep like a baby when your daddy or mommy die. I will. What about Jesus, who had been with the Father for all eternity? What's he supposed to do, hanging on the cross? The only thing he wanted was love. Lord, don't separate yourself from me. Jesus said, that's the only thing. God the Father said, that's the only thing you can do that can help redeem mankind. This is the price Jesus paid for you and for me. He separated himself from the only thing dear. Will you ever say, I'll never have anything to do with my parents anymore? As bizarre as that, as loving, as unloving that may sound, Jesus did something infinitely much worse. He was willing to be separated from the infinite love that had been going back and forth between the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. And for 3 hours, that was almost, I guess it was an eternity, that Jesus experienced what is called hell. We know hell is separation from Jesus, from God. That's what Jesus experienced. That darkness, that hell, where there was no love procession, there was no fellowship, hanging on the cross. The insults meant nothing. The nails on the hands meant nothing. Separation from the Father and the Holy Spirit, everything, nothing. The most dreadful 3 hours in history. Then we know the rest of the story, that Jesus overcame death, the last frontier, because he died on the cross. He was risen from the dead. He spent about 40 days, I believe, here on earth. And then he ascended into heaven. He had completed the work. And now it was back to the beginning, where you had God the Father, you had God the Son, and you had God the Holy Spirit. And you had that eternal procession of love yet again, full fellowship. That had happened once again. Why did Jesus go through all of that? Did Jesus just go through that to show that he was such a loving person? Much, much deeper than that. If you tell me that you don't know why you should love Jesus and you don't know the love of Jesus, this is one reason. This is what Jesus went through. This is some of the scratching at the surface of the separation of what God, the Son, Jesus Christ, did for me. If I was the only person, he'd have done that same thing. He'd have gone through eternal separation from the Father just for me. Imagine all of that just for you. Put yourself in that situation. So he did all of this so that he could restore us. And this is the beautiful news of the gospel. And he restores us, and we've done already enough sins already for 10 lifetimes. And so we have to get rid of our past. Jesus had to restore us from our past. How is he going to do that? These are some verses. He made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse you may know. He made him who knew no sin. We know that to be sin, not for sin's sake. For our sake, on our behalf, because of my sin, because of your sin, God made Jesus to be sin. And because he made Jesus to be sin, he separated Jesus from the Trinity. That we might become the righteousness of God. Not just so that he may prove his love for us, but so that we might become the righteousness of God. And when God looks at us and God looks at our past, God loves us as people, but he hates our sin. He hates sin no matter who it's on. He doesn't have a problem with you. He hates the sin in you. So when your sin was put on Jesus, he couldn't look at Jesus. He had to look away. That was the wrath of God. I don't know if you've heard that there was a wrath. There was a holy anger that was meted out, that was put onto Jesus. That anger should have been on us, but that anger was put onto Jesus. And there's this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved me." This is love, not that, you know, we've heard my dad say, don't meditate so much on how much you love God, but how much God loves you. Well, there's backing for that right here. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word, propitiation. What does propitiation mean? Let me give you a definition for that. That is the wrath of God. That is the anger of God that was supposed to be put on us because of our sins. That was what was supposed to be due to us. Jesus became the substitute. He became the way by which we avoided the wrath of God. When we go to God and we feel the devil telling us that God is angry at us and God is mad at us and God has his wrath and his holy anger at us, it is true that he must have anger towards us, but we don't need to live in that, because this is love, that God sent Jesus to be the substitute. The sacrifice of Jesus is the way by which all that wrath gets channeled. It's like this flood supposed to be coming at me. It's going to destroy me. But Jesus is the diversion. And the river just takes him out. And it took him out. It took him out of the Trinity. It took him out for all eternity for those 3 hours when he hung on the cross and God forsook him. But he became that substitute, so that we can answer the lie of the devil that when he says you should feel the angry wrath of God, he said no. Because I'm here with Jesus, not just because of Jesus going to claim it by something, but because I choose to stand here next to Jesus, the river of God's holy wrath is going to be diverted. It's not going to hit me. This is what faith in God's word really means. When those feelings of condemnation and guilt, that God's got to be angry in you and God's upset at you, get next to Jesus and claim this verse that says that Jesus became that substitute, that the river of God's holy wrath is going to bypass you because Jesus is going to take it. His blood will never lose its power. His sacrifice is forever. It says that after he sacrificed, he sat down because he gave a permanent sacrifice for sin. You have to believe these words. Never again believe the lie of the devil that we have to pay the penalty of our sins. If we don't stand next to Jesus, yes, you're on your own. But the moment you take your place next to Christ and in Christ, Jesus says, I am your substitute. I became sin so that you might be the righteousness of God. And God wants to do something with us. God wants to cleanse us, take all the wrath away so that God can purify all of us, so that this is the beauty of it. This is the new picture. It is unbelievable. God has made space for us to also feel that love. We don't become part of the Trinity. Don't get me wrong. Don't take this picture too far. But we enjoy the love that God had towards the Son. We've heard my dad speak on that, John 17. In the same way that the Father loves the Son, the Father loves us too. We're part of Him. And we've been put as to be part of Christ. We're not just separated from Christ. The head's not up there and the body's detached, walking around with no head. No, we are one body, the head and the Christ. Head and the body are one. We are all Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12. And there's that infinite love that Jesus has between the body, the church. Do you see why I said that the church is the greatest thing on this earth? Can you beat this? $1 million, 25 million Ferraris, is that going to be this infinite love? You and me being able to be part of it? You know why the people went to the lions in the first century? It's for this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, infinite love going back and forth. And now God said, in their plan of love, Jesus said, I'm going to come, I'm going to be the substitute for the holy wrath of God against sin, and I'm going to ascend to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that they can be joined, baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. It's a marvelous gospel. We've heard it since we're young, so we've missed on how beautiful it is. Think about the eternal procession of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now coming and including me in it. So we took care of our past. But you say, no, Sandeep, my past is good. It's my present that's bothering me. I still sin. None, quite the same. What am I going to do about my present? Well, the good news is God has something to do about our present as well. He wants to restore us for our present as well. You want to see God? You'll see God if you're connected to the head, which is Christ. You don't see God because you're not connected to the head. If you have a pure heart, you will see God. How do you get a pure heart? You can't do anything. No amount of karma will do it. No amount of good works will do it. The blood of Jesus will do it. Accept the blood of Jesus by faith. Or you can try to work victory over sin over the next 30 years and tell me how that works to get you a pure heart. Or you can believe the words of Jesus that says, blessed are the pure in heart, and your hearts have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus, and you'll believe it and you'll take him at his word and say, God, my heart can be made clean even if I sin right now when I accept the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. And I can have a pure heart, and I can now, as being part of the body of Christ, I can see God. That veil that separated me from seeing God has been torn. Now I, as part of the body of Christ, can have direct access to see God in a spiritual sense. I'm able to see the Father. I'm able to know the mind of Christ. I'm able to know the mind of God because I have the mind of Christ. These are things that are all now available to me. Here's this verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in me sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. That's what I said. To the moment you sin, you stop seeing God. You stop seeing God the moment you sin. What's the solution? You have to get back into Christ so that you can see him again. Every time I sin, I am making a statement that I'm not seeing you, God, anymore. And I've connected that to where it says that God is love. And that's why I say love is the most important thing. Because when I sin, I am detaching myself from the eternal procession of love that the Father has as the Son to the Holy Spirit. That includes me now. And that love, I'm breaking that love to say I want to do my own will. I want to sin. And so when anybody sins, I don't see love anymore. I've broken that connection between me and love. What's the solution? Well, get back into abiding in Him. That's simple. Get back into Christ. Surrender yourself. These things you've heard from the beginning. Surrender. Repent. Say, God, I forsake that sin. And then you can see God again. You can have unrestricted access to the love of God. It's that simple. It's not supposed to be complicated. And the other access that we have is I talked about fellowship. And this is a beautiful word. We've heard it before. But I want to put all of these verses in the context of the picture that I'd given you. This is 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. That you also may have fellowship with us. John is saying, I'm here. I want you too to come in with me. What kind of fellowship is this, John? And he tells me this. Our fellowship is not a club. Our fellowship is not a congregation. Our fellowship is the church, which is fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's the relationship God wants to have with you. Don't reduce, I come to the Christian fellowship church and make it about a club. That's why it's a horrible thing to make the church of God, this thing which is supposed to be all of the Father and the Son fellowshipping with me. It's a horrendous reduction to make that a club where we get together and have a good time. It's a blasphemy to make it a congregation where we don't connect with one another. We have seen and heard and we proclaim to you also. This is the reason why Jesus came and showed himself to John. This is why Jesus came and spoke to John. This is what John is saying. This is what I saw and this is what I heard and this is why I'm telling you this. This is why we have this whole Bible. Because so that you also may have fellowship that John had with the Father and the Son. That is why serving in the church is not, I've got to do my duty, I've got to be on the group D cleaning list, and that's what I'm being useful in church. No, the whole point of church is so that you too may fellowship with the Father and the Son. This infinite love that the Father had with the Son and the Holy Spirit. In a holy sense, in a reverential sense, I want to say that the Trinity made way for us so that we could partake of that divine nature. We could also have that love and fellowship. That we could have that infinite love and fellowship with the Father and the Son. I don't know if you have seen that. I don't know if you're going to make the rest of your life about fighting all the blindness and the leprosy, and the cancer, and the heart disease, and you can add many more diseases to it, and you're going to keep your life about fighting sin, and trying to get rid of this sin, getting rid of that sin. Please don't get me wrong. You have to fight sin, but don't make that your goal. Make fellowship and love with Jesus and the Father and the Son your goal. Make it the most beautiful thing in your life. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that will be the connection that will happen to us. Do we need to take care of that? It's like a light that burnt out. That's what happens when we sin. We get a little bit more of that darkness that comes in. Slowly that light gets darker and darker and then it completely burns out. We need to keep that as the main thing. We need to keep that love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit the main thing. Family of God, especially you, who are hearing so much about victory over sin. The churches in America are not hearing that. In that sense, you must consider yourself very fortunate that you are hearing so many ways in which sin must be battled and you're hearing men of God from all over the country showing you their hearts and showing you all kinds of subtle sins that exist in us, all of us who have nothing good in us. And we must be radical, more and more radical against sin. We must be finding new areas where the Lord is showing us where we are sinning. But you young people, in all of that, don't make that the only thing. Don't make victory over sin what you're going to master. Don't become the master, the expert in the whole world, the best in the whole world in overcoming sin. No, become somebody who loves Jesus, who has eternal, who's experiencing a greater and greater amount of love from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, including to us, and fellowship, where it's intimacy, where it's a reaching out for one hand to grab a hold of the other. There's no rule that says you have to grab a hold of somebody's hand, but you want to, because your life is a pursuit of love and intimacy and fellowship. We have to choose which way are we going to go. Are we going to make it a life of hating sin alone? Or are we going to make it about love and fellowship? Let me show you that verse in Hebrews 1, verse 9. We want to have enduring joy. I guarantee you that if we had enduring joy, it'll be very easy for us to live the life God wanted us to live. Joy is one of those beautiful things that's very addictive. Joy is one of those things that'll help us go on the path that God wants us to go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 tells me exactly how I can have joy. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. You have loved righteousness and hated sin. You have loved everything good about God and hated sin. Let's keep it in that order as well. It's not or. It's not one greater than the other. It's both and. But I fear that for many years, I know that for many years, I had made just the second part of it the main deal, the main requirement. I have to hate sin. And I said, I'm not feeling joy, God. And the pathway to joy is not by hating sin alone. It's by loving righteousness and hating sin. It's got everything to do with the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And as a result, in addition to that, those who love me will keep my commandments. Every single command of the Lord that I have to take, I'll do it. Because I hate sin, because I love God. Hating sin is not the pathway to loving God. Loving God is the pathway by which I'll increase in my hatred to sin. Let me say that one more time. I don't keep on hating sin and then finally suddenly realize I love God. Let me use that in the analogy of marriage. You don't keep rejecting every girl, and finally find, okay, I suddenly find this great love for you. No, but when you really love this one girl, all the attractions for all the other girls will just fade away. When you love a man, all the other loves will fade away. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, hating sin will come with it. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is love, that you keep my commands, and my commands are not burdensome. The commands of God are easy in this framework. When I have this model, when I have this picture, obeying His commands are easy. And I'm not preaching theory. This is not some bright idea that I just came up with. This is things that the Lord has shown me slowly over time. That is the love of God that told the Son to come down to earth. It was the love of God that separated Jesus, the Son, from the Father and the Holy Spirit, not just to prove that He loves, but so that He may restore me. And so that I could have something better than Adam and Eve, that I could have intimate love and fellowship. Adam and Eve never ate of the tree of life, so could never have that taste of the life which is love and fellowship. But Jesus died, rose again, defeated sin, defeated every sin, so that you and I could have this love, the same love that the Father had for the Son, the Father has for you and for me. when we choose to be in Christ. That is why, family of God, that is why you understand why it is such a big deal for we've been hearing to build the body of Christ. It is not about putting the chairs up. You must do your part. We must help with the logistics. But the body of Christ is about drawing the fellowship between the Father and the Son. And if, let me put it to you in the context of my group. We have a group that meets, and I'm one of the elders. There are about 20 to 25 of us. And let's say not all of us are gripped. Let's say 50% are gripped with the body of Christ. Out of 25, that's about 10 or 12. So 12 of us are enjoying to the best of our ability, or to as the best that we've allowed God, the fellowship between the Father and the Son and one another. And we're enjoying sweet fellowship. Now, we're only a group of 25. But my burden, and it was the burden of John the Apostle as well, was that we would also have this fellowship with them, the other 10, the other 15 who don't have that fellowship as yet. This is my burden for myself, and this is what I tell all of those who are gripped. You who are gripped, you're not done with this life. You have to proclaim the good news, what you have seen and what you have heard, so that they too may have fellowship with us. Don't criticize them. Don't knock them. Don't look at that other brother's children who are suffering because they were not raised right. No, God, that's way immaterial to the real problem that I really want to solve. This, I want them to have fellowship, the same fellowship that I have with the Father and the Son. Lord, I want them to have fellowship too. And in our church, if we have just 15 who are gripped and 10 who are not gripped, I say, God, you don't have any right to bring a 26th member because I've got 10 that are not gripped. That 15 needs to become 16. If it's a sister, I'm encouraging the sisters. We've got to do something to make sure that 5 of those 10 which are sisters who are not gripped, you need to bring them into the fellowship you have. Brothers, have you looked around and have you saw the greatest need is the fact that the chairs need to be put back? Or is the need that fellowship needs to happen? Maybe you're fine. Maybe you're overcoming sin. Maybe you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. What about the one sitting next to you? What about the teenager? They don't have fellowship. They don't know the love of God. Is it your burden like John the Apostle to say, Lord, this is why Jesus came and showed me these things and taught me these things, and these are the things, these are the reasons why I heard it, so that I could tell it to you too, so that you too might have fellowship? And we see that to be the burden of Paul throughout his life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we may all be built up into the fullness of the body of Christ. Not, he was doing pretty good. He was doing pretty good for many years, but he wasn't done. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'd rather go to heaven and be with Christ, but I must remain here for your sakes, because I want you too to have the fellowship that I have with the Father and the Son. It all ties in together. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Jesus on the inside, having complete purity from sin, because we're full of love. We're fully in the love of God. And we're increasing in that. But also we have to be like Jesus on the outside, who was the body of Christ. And we want the body of Christ to be complete. That every single member who doesn't have the love of God, it bothers those who know the love of God. They can't sit quietly. They can't just take care of their children. Yes, they care of their children. They take care of their children first of all. But there's a burden in their heart. That brother over there, he's coming for 2 years, but he's starting to have his faith shaken because peer pressure is getting to him. Lord, help him. I'm not going to go and preach to him and give him a lecture. I might be stern with him. I might have to give him a rebuke. But my heart is that he too may be built up. That I might have the fellowship with the Father. I might have the love with the Father. But that they too may have the love with the Father and love with the Son. This is the most exalted calling that there ever could be. I hope God will somehow, again, as Paul said, your eyes have to be enlightened. The eyes of your heart have to be enlightened. There's no amount of PowerPoints that can really solve the problem. God has to shine a light. We do the best we can to draw pictures. This is something that pictorially helps me. But you have to see that the body of Christ is the most important thing. And you have something to do in it. You have to say, play your part. You have to see God. You have to open up your eyes at all times. This is what it means. Also, when I think of God, I must never do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. I must do the will of the Father at all times. Lord, I want to see You at all times. If there's any sin that comes into me, it's going to separate me from seeing You. I will not be able to see You. My heart gets impure. I need to make sure that quickly my heart becomes pure so that I can see You again. So that I can stop and ask myself, Lord, what are You doing? God's not interested in whether you brush your teeth at 8 o'clock, at 8:02. These are not the things I'm talking about. He doesn't care whether you go to Pizza Hut or Domino's. These are not the things He's caring about. He's caring about the areas of whether you'll be able to build up the body of Christ and whether you'll be a body that fully reflects the love of God. And that's tested when you go to work and when you're driving in. Will you be somebody who's full of the love of God? I have found such a relief in trying to fight sin, realizing that fighting sin is not the goal, but being in a full an ambassador of the love of God, who loved the whole world and died for them, had compassion for the whole world. God, I can forgive a little bit easily, more easily. I can put up with trials a little bit more easily, because I want to be the embodiment of love that You were. I want to overflow with love that all day long, I'm not asking myself, did I sin 5 times or 50 times? I'm asking myself, God, if I've sinned 50 times, please forgive me. Fill me with Your love. That I may be overflowing with love towards that coworker who's always harassing me. Blessed are you when people persecute you and call you all kinds of names on my account, because you've got a great reward in heaven. Lord, I want to love them. We heard in that, what an amazing testimony by Brother Victor about how he practically loved his enemies. Do we have a desire to emulate, not Jesus, but maybe Brother Victor? Lord, I too want to see these kind of miracles of where I love my enemies because You are love and You're filling me up with the love. I have fellowship with You who are love. I have that connection between love. Lord, I'm not showing that love. I'm not seeing Your love like I should. Then my eyes get off the co-worker and my eyes gets towards Christ and say, God, I don't have Your love like I should. That I become obsessed with the love of God. That the love of God in the form of Jesus becomes the only thing. Because I say, God, that's what You made this whole sacrifice for. That's why You died on a cross for, so that I could have that connection with You. This doesn't come overnight. Some people have noticed that this is something that has changed in my life. I've been speaking here for 4 years. But this is new. This has not been there 4 years ago. God has gripped me. I have a greater understanding of why I'm here on earth. I thought my role on earth was just to be free from sin and to experience the love of God. But now I see that I'm not here just to experience the love of God by myself. I'm here on earth so that I can fellowship with the Father and the Son, and I get you to fellowship with the Father and the Son. And my job's not done till I can get as many people in the world to fellowship with the fellowship that I have, which is with the Father and the Son. I got a long ways to go. There are 6 billion people. How many should go to hell? I don't want to just cut and paste a prayer and send them to on the edge of heaven. No, I want them to experience fellowship with the Father and the Son. I want the church, and they're not going to get that by signing a card and saying accepting Jesus as their Savior. They're going to only get that if they come to the church and they see other brothers and sisters who love and fellowship with God the Father and the Son. This is the church. This is my personal life. This is the life that I ought to embody. This is the life that I'm far away from, but I'm gripped by. This is why we need new wine and we need new wineskins. We need a personal life full of devotion to Jesus, seeing God at all times, and then seeing God's heart burdened over other brothers and sisters in the church that are still struggling over sin and say, God, I want Your heart too. I want to mourn for them too. Then we'll grow in the heart of Jesus, and maybe only I could fit in my heart. My burden for myself could fit my heart, and God will expand my heart to be more like Jesus that one more can fit in. If you're married, that's definitely your wife. She too must fit in your husband. She too must fit into your heart. So that you long that most of all, not that they be conformed to your image, where they cook the chapatis the way you got to cook them, but they conform to the image of Jesus. So the chapatis don't really matter. Sin is the only thing that becomes serious. And then if we're not married, it could be the other brothers, our age, Or maybe some younger than us, that our desires that they may conform not into what I believe or all become fans of me or all listen to me, but be conformed to the image of Jesus. So my heart becomes bigger and I pray for them more. And I love on them more. I want to reach out to them more. And if I'm a man, I treat the women more and more with more and more respect. But they're daughters of God, as we heard this morning, whom Jesus died for. And they need to have not here think that I'm such a cool guy and got the coolest haircut and the coolest all kinds of things that I have in life. No, that they can see Jesus. That I treat them with respect. I treat them according to the rules that God has given me. I don't get too close to the fire. But with the brothers on brothers, sisters on sisters, that our desires that everybody will have the love and fellowship that we ourselves are trying to emulate with the Father and the Son. I always wish that I can speak some messages over and over again so that I can get better and better at speaking it. This is one such message. This is something that goes beyond a theory. It goes way beyond a PowerPoint. This is something that has so gripped me. If you would ask me, what does the pearl of great price, that parable, mean to me? This is what I would say. That parable of pearl of great price has two facets to it. That I want to be sold out and sell everything out on loving Jesus as the only thing. And the other thing is that the greatest thing on this earth is the church. That's all I want to sell out all of my passions and my emotions and my desires for. I'm far from it, but I'm sold out on it. I intellectually get it in my mind and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit may grab it every day and bring it down to my heart. That the things of this world will have less and less importance. And this concept, what a beautiful concept, that I'll be indebted in love to God for all of my eternity. This is what we will go to heaven and worship. Have you ever thought of what you're going to do when you're done with sin in heaven? All of us who've been focusing on fighting sin. Then Jesus says, come in, okay, you're done. What do I do now? God, I'm in heaven. I got nothing to do. I'm bored. No more sin to fight. Don't make your life here on earth and then get bored in heaven because sin's going to get eliminated. No, that we're going to spend all of our years adoring Christ, worshiping Christ and having fellowship and love with the Father and the Son for all eternity. Start that now. Use hating sin as a bridge to get to loving and fellowshipping with God for all eternity, because that's what you're going to be doing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray that you may work with the raw materials that I have presented here today, Lord, that you will build truth in them, that you will enlighten the eyes of their hearts by only the way your Holy Spirit can. Lord, I confess that the truths that I have preached cannot by itself open people's eyes. We need your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit may work on each brother and sister here as they go home, as they think of all that has been shared today. That they may be filled up with the love of God, that they may love righteousness and hate every spiritual disease, the disease of cancer, the disease of heart disease, the disease of blindness, the disease of leprosy, and many others. Lord, may you increase our hatred for sin. May you increase our love and fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son. Have mercy on us, dear Lord Jesus. We want to be your church. We want to be the bride of Christ that can be pure and spotless when you come again. Do this work, Lord Jesus. Your coming is soon. Do it quickly in us. Have mercy on us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.